Drew, thank you for asking Di to pray this morning. I feel like a poor substitute. And actually, I feel more like Ricky Gervais at the Oscars because I'm a little worried that you may not invite me back again. But we'll see how we get on. Let's just find this here. I don't know how many of you saw the feature in Taranaki Daily News recently about Equippers Church coming to New Plymouth. In actual fact, Park City Church has joined forces with Equippers Church, and I presume they'll be changing their name at some point. The website link is appealing, definitely geared towards young people. Fun, friendship and discipleship, with a belief in equipping and empowering the whole church to be on mission for God, whatever field of work or expertise, to extend the kingdom of God. My first reaction was sadness. A local church in a city full of local churches, reaching outside for a partner to collaborate with. Now, theological or ideological differences aside, only God knows if this is a planting of his design. But if it is, what is it about the churches in New Plymouth that he had to do this? So to my prayer this morning, without meaning to sound melodramatic, I would ask that you don't say amen unless you really mean it. Perhaps think about what's said, and wait till you get home or even later in the week to say your amen, and only if you think it's right. For my part, I can't wholeheartedly say amen to all of this, but I'm hoping that will change. So with that introduction, let's pray. Father, we need your Holy Spirit to come and do a work among us. Father, come and have your way in us and through us. Give us ears to hear, that really hear, a heart that softens at your beckoning, that yearns for your presence and hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Let your word dwell in us richly. In reverence, may our minds meditate on your word, allowing its truth, true meaning, to percolate through our lives, transforming us from one degree of glory and giving witness to the hope we have in us. Let us be doers and not just listeners. Let us be a people of vision who embrace change, knowing you're in control, and no matter what storms may come, you will sustain us. Let us be a people who give generously of our kindness, our thoughtfulness and consideration, our friendship, of our time and our talents. Let us be a people who understand that in order to receive, we first have to give. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Lord, where we need remoulding, however, shape us to a form that is pleasing and useful to you. Where habits and ways of thinking hinder us in our understanding of your will, refine us, Lord. Where we need pruning, remove the dead wood so new life can grow. Where we need uprooting and replanting, then let your will be done. Where we need equipping, equip us. If the foundation of beliefs and values on which our faith is based need testing, Lord, let them be tested, so only that which of you is remains. Don't keep your distance from us, Lord. As Jesus came in the flesh and made his dwelling among us, let your Holy Spirit come and dwell among us now.
The reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 32, and it's found on page 21 of the New Testament. Then Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side of the lake while he sent the people away. After sending the people away, he went up a hill by himself to pray. When evening came, Jesus was there alone. And by this time, the boat was far out in the lake, tossed about by the waves because the wind was blowing against it. Between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came to the disciples walking on the water. When they saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and screamed with fear. Jesus spoke to them at once. "Courage," he said, "it is I, don't be afraid." Then Peter spoke up. "Lord, if it is really you, order me to come out on the water to you." "Come," answered Jesus. So Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water to Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he was afraid and started to sink down in the water. "Save me, Lord," he cried. At once Jesus reached out and grabbed hold of him and said, "How little faith you have. Why did you doubt?" They both got into the boat and the wind died down.
Well, good morning, everyone. It seems like such a long time since I've stood up here. It has been a bit of a crazy year, hasn't it? I actually wrote most of the sermon in March because I was going to do the sermon, but then we had COVID. So it's a really old sermon. No, I'm sure it's still relevant. But it is nice to finally be here. Shall we pray? Lord, all of us have a different story to tell. All of us have very different lives and yet you love us all. I pray that you use these words to help us to be the people you wish us to be, the people you yearn for us to become. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, don't worry, it's not too long a sermon. I feel after the celebrations I shouldn't be speaking too long today. That was certainly interesting, wasn't it? This would have to be one of my favourite stories in the Bible. It's one of those tales that remind you, as if we didn't need any reminding, that Jesus really was superhuman. Scientifically, no human can walk on water. And that's because gravity overtakes the ability of the surface tension of water to hold us up. And yet Jesus walks across Lake Galilee as if it's solid ground. And this is one story that truly blows my mind, but what can we actually learn from this incredible feat of Jesus? Now you're probably all aware that this all takes place immediately after Jesus has fed the 5,000. He actually fed many more than 5,000 because women and children were there, but for some reason they weren't included in the number. I know that doesn't sound right, but that was the culture of the time. They were in what Matthew describes as a lonely place. Jesus had gone there to pray. He was deeply saddened by the death of John the Baptist. Of course, John had met a particularly gruesome end by having his head served on a platter at the request of Herodias' daughter, who danced for Herod. She pleased Herod, and he said to her that she could have whatever she asked. Herod had taken his brother Philip's wife for his own. John had preached that this was wrong, so Herodias, Herod's wife, plotted against him. Now, the death of John the Baptist deeply troubled Jesus in itself, but he also knew that it signaled the beginning of the end for him. He knew that he'd be crucified, and I've always found this fact quite sobering. Jesus was this superhuman who performed countless miracles, and yet he still chose to suffer a cruel and untimely physical death and a terrifying physical separation from God that we have no comprehension or understanding of what that truly meant. Jesus knew he was walking into the most hideous of murders, and yet he still did that willingly. So back to our story anyway.
Jesus sent the disciples on ahead of him across the lake in a fishing boat. He needed time alone to pray, but on a more practical note, he also wanted to slip away quietly. He sensed that the crowd would forcibly make him king. They wanted a Messiah, someone to liberate them from the Romans. They wanted a political king, a leader to spur the people into action and rise up against the Roman rule. And this, as we know, was not meant to be. Jesus preached peace, not war. So Jesus, he sent his disciples out onto the water, and they were struggling to get to the other side of the lake in a headwind. And sometime between 3 and 6 a.m., the disciples looked out and they saw this figure walking across the water. And they were, of course, deeply afraid. They thought they were seeing some kind of ghost, an apparition. And their fear was absolute. I severely doubt that any of us would have believed what we were seeing either. No one can walk on water. Despite this, Jesus calls to them and says, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Now, as is so often the case, Peter is the first to express doubt or mistrust about the situation. And not so many words, he called out to Jesus and said, "If it really is you, then order me out onto the water." And I wonder if he immediately regretted saying that. So Jesus commanded Peter out onto the water. Now, I commend Peter for his courage at this stage. I really don't know how many of us would have truly stepped out of the boat. And at the same time, I guess none of us were direct witness to the many miracles that Jesus performed. And yet it can't be denied, it would have taken some guts to get out of the boat. I admit, I don't think I would have been able to do it. So Peter's out of the boat, walking towards Jesus, and then he begins to lose faith. His brain probably takes over, and he realizes what he's doing. He sees the reality of the situation, and he starts to sink into the water. He calls to Jesus for help, and Jesus takes hold of Peter, and he kind of scolds him for his lack of faith, and he lifts Peter from the water. As Peter and Jesus get back into the boat, the other disciples are floored about what they've seen. And if they were not sure before, they are now utterly convinced that Jesus is the Son of God. And their response, of course, is to worship him. They are awed beyond belief at what they've seen, and they praise Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. Now, it is an amazing story. But what can we learn from such a fantastical tale? There are three main points I'd like to bring to your attention. Firstly, this story reminds us to keep our eyes on Jesus. We must always look out to him and remain focused on him. When Peter got out of the boat onto the water, initially he kept his eyes on Jesus. His faith in Jesus was telling him that if Jesus could be out there, so could he. Peter knew that he had to keep faith in Jesus. As soon as he begins to take his eyes off Jesus and looks at the waves and notices the wind, he's distracted. He forgets for a few moments that Jesus was there to help him, and he begins to sink into the water. If you take your focus off Jesus, then you can be so easily overwhelmed by the situation around you. Now, I bet all of you can think of moments when you've been distracted and it's ended in disaster. I've talked about the time I fell asleep at the wheel and drifted across the centre line in the road. What could have been a fatal car crash, thanks to God, only ended up in a scrape down the side of our car and no one being hurt. I've also talked a couple of times about backing out of our driveway into my mother-in-law's car on Mother's Day of all days. They were moments of distraction that ended badly, but I guess they could have been a whole lot worse. But I want to tell you about another driving experience that I'd rather forget. Many years ago, my wife Kirsten and I were travelling to Auckland for a break. At the time, my mother-in-law was in the back of the car. That was a little problem in itself. We had stopped at the Big Apple for lunch. Not that it matters, but I think I had a pie that had been in the warmer for a week and a piece of chocolate fudge cake that was more brick than cake, but back then there weren't too many places to choose from. Now, if you know the place, there's a passing lane that goes right past it. cars whiz by. In the far lane, people are trying to get past the slow traffic. And in the close lane, people are speeding up because that's what you do, because it's safe to speed in the passing lane. Have you ever noticed that? That infuriates me. Anyway, you wait for ages to pass someone and finally get to a passing lane, and then they speed up. Anyway, I was about to sail on out into the passing lane, and I cannot tell you to this day why, but I didn't see anyone coming. Kirsten fortunately was paying attention and yelled at me to stop. And I swear that a car coming past only missed us by inches. And I think my heart was still racing by the time we got to Hamilton. Driving's like that, isn't it? You only have to be distracted for a moment, and the results can be life-changing. Now, Jesus doesn't want us to be distracted for even a moment. We need to keep looking to him always so that we stay on his true path. We all know John 14, verse 6, where Jesus says to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except by me." We must always look to the example that Jesus gave us. Life throws crazy stuff in the way, but keeping our eyes on Jesus means we remain focused on serving him. I hear often this notion of living your best life. To me, that means staying to his true path, living a life serving Jesus in the best way you can. Secondly, this story reminds us that when Jesus commands us, we need to obey him. That word obey has some negative connotations, especially in the modern world. Obey means to submit to the authority of someone. Peter was watching Jesus walking out on water, an impossible act, and yet it was happening before his eyes. Jesus was asserting his authority above even the laws of nature. So when he commands Peter to get out of the boat, Peter really doesn't have a choice. Of course he has to listen. I remember once I had an interview for a job that I really wanted. I convinced myself that if I only presented myself well enough in the interview, I would have the job. For days, my stomach was in knots. I was churning over in my mind what the interviewers would ask. I was making myself sick with worry and concern. I wasn't sleeping well. I'd get up early and go for a run in the dark. I remember this one particular crisp, beautiful morning where I looked up into the sky and there was a bright streak from a shooting star, larger than I'd ever seen before. And I didn't hear I didn't hear an audible voice, and yet this strong sense came over me where I felt God was telling me, "I've got this." I've never experienced that before. God was telling me to calm down. And I didn't actually stress about the interview from that point on. I didn't end up getting the job. That obviously wasn't part of the plan. But it was a moment I hang on to where God was truly convincingly telling me what to do. I try to stick to that now. It isn't always easy. I let life's worries get in the way sometimes. Deep down I know that if I put God first, it'll work out in the end. It might not seem like it at first, but it will work out. And that's hard for me at times. I do have a restless spirit. I'm always looking to how it can be better, but I know God wants me to be patient. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus simply states, "If you love me, obey my commands." That really doesn't require much interpretation. How do you know the commands of Jesus? The commands of God? Well, surely that comes from knowing the word of God. Finally, this story speaks to me that fear will swallow you up and let you sink into its control. When Peter begins to start